Okay, tonight we're going to talk about the seventh trumpet, and it's going to be fairly short because I didn't want to add to it, but next week we're going to do chapter 12 in its entirety, but I want to go over a preview of next week so that if you're inclined to ponder and read, I want to give you what we're going to talk about. So let's everybody, if they would be kind enough, those that want to, since I run a completely democratic society, turn to Revelation 12:17. Everybody pretty well there?
Yes.
Okay. Very familiar text. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keeps the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, I'm interested in the part of the testimony of Jesus. So, does anybody have any translations that differ from that? I don't really think you'll have too much. Okay. All right. So remember, the dragon was enraged with the woman. Woman represents what? The church. And went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So there's two things that happens: commandments, testimony of Jesus. Now, does everybody turn to the next one that usually comes with this? Does anybody know what it is? Revelation 19:10. And I fell at his feet to worship. He said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now, who can tell me, generally speaking, how do we put these two verses together?
With the testimony of Jesus, that is one thing that's in common with the two verses have in common.
Yes, and generally speaking, how do we interpret the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy?
Our church interprets it as the writings of Ellen White.
Okay.
Is that your opinion, or is that actually a fact? Is that an opinion, or is that a fact?
No, that's the way our church interprets it, that text. You can go through all the Bible studies, and that's what they're saying. You know, your 20th century Bible. Core.
That's why we're discussing it next week.
Yeah.
But he is correct.
Ernie won't let me talk.
Then I want everybody to turn to Revelation 1:2. Somebody read 1:2.
"Who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ."
Okay, so what I want you to do next week is read chapter 12 in its entirety. We'll discuss it in its entirety. And we want to start defining what is the testimony of Jesus. The two identifying marks of a remnant church: keeps the commandments of God. What does that exactly mean? And has the testimony of Jesus. What does that exactly mean? Okay? So that's a preview of Revelation 12. Let's go to Revelation 11 and finish it up. Now remember, we've been the last 3 or 4 weeks on the different trumpets. We've had 6 trumpets that we've studied. They come after the seventh seal. We had the 2 witnesses. Now we're finishing up with the 7th trumpet. Would somebody begin at 11:15 and read the 4 verses, or the 5 verses?
Then the 7th angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 42 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign."
Okay, keep going.
The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.
Okay, let's stop there then. Okay. Now, when do you think the 7th trumpet takes place? First of all, is this good news or bad news? Pardon?
It depends on who you are.
Well, that does make a difference, doesn't it? That's exactly. Very good answer. When do you think this takes place? 7th angel sounds, loud voices in heaven. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of Christ, and he'll reign forever and ever. The 24 elders stood about the throne before God, fell upon their faces and worshipped him, saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who was, because thou hast taken the great power and have begun to reign." When do you think this is talking about?
Must be pretty close to the end of time.
Very close in. This is in our day. This is going on as we are speaking. It is good news. The book of Revelation is good news. God is in control. And the nice thing about it is we know how it ends. Now, I've known 1 or 2 people. I can't really, never crossed my mind to do this, but I know people who do, who will pick up a mystery novel or a mystery book or something, and guess what they do? Yeah. Pardon? Yeah, they'll read the last chapter and then start reading the first. Now, I've only known, I think, 2 people. I've never understood that, I guess. They say that then as they read the book, understanding the end, they can try to make everything fill in as they're going along the way. So, but the nice thing about our problems, our world, the conflicts we're in, we know the answer. And that should give us tremendous comfort. But this is taking place in our day. God does reign. He has the power. The battle's over. It's us that don't understand it nor accept it and continue to want to struggle and fight and have the concerns. So please keep that in mind. Now, what version did you read? Because there's some very interesting, because I've definitely marked it, and then you come along and read it completely different.
Oh, it's the New King James Version.
Okay, that's fine. Yeah. Well, they mistranslated, so we're going to come to that in a minute. Who's laughing?
Me. Nobody.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Because they did mistranslate. Thank you, darling. And the 24 elders. Who are the 24 elders?
I have often been wondering about that. Who are those elders?
Okay. Does anybody remember? Okay. They're representative of the people who have been on the earth that have ascended to heaven. Remember when Christ was resurrected? He took the first sheaf with him, and the 24 elders are representative of the people who have gone through our earthly trial. And as John talks about them, they continually surround the throne. They're separate from the angels. You always see God, you see the 24 elders, then you see the angels. And the 24 elders are representative of us who have gone through the trials. And it says the 24 elders who sat on their throne before God fell on their faces. They worshiped God saying, "We give Thee thanks, Lord God Almighty." Now, in the Hebrew names of God, which Rob and I use, preach on and do our seminar, does anybody remember what, when you see God Almighty, what the Hebrew name is?
El Shaddai.
It's the third name that God used to introduce Himself in the Old Testament. It's the name primarily in the first book written in the Old Testament, we think, which is Job. We think that's the first book actually written. And El Shaddai is used 38 times. Revelation uses it 8 times. And El Shaddai, very beautiful picture of God, and he used it to introduce himself to the children of Israel just as they were beginning to go through the wilderness. "I am El Shaddai," literally means the many-breasted one. The one that has enough paps that nobody is left out. You're not left out for food, nourishment, love, bonding, caring. And he says, "I have enough paps for everybody. No one has to be left out." So when he's now understanding that, can you see how Job called on El Shaddai all the time? He says, "I've lost this, I've lost that, I've got boils, this has been taken away. I have to trust you because you told me, as El Shaddai, that you have everything I need to sustain my life." So that's why Job kept saying throughout, sometimes kind of harshly, "El Shaddai, why am I going through this? El Shaddai, I wish you said you're going to nourish me, but I kind of think I'd be better off dead." But it's also, El Shaddai, he says, no matter what happens, when it's finally said and done, El Shaddai, the many-breasted one, he's the one I will trust. And it's the name in Revelation that's used the most to portray God in heaven at the end. Is El Shaddai. Why? For eternity, God will be the one who nourishes us, feeds us, loves us, bonds with us, and cares for us through eternity. So we see that word right here as the 24 elders, representative of us. They fall down and they say, "We give thanks, O Lord God El Shaddai, who art and who was." Now, here's where the mistranslation is. Everybody turn to verse 17. Is everybody there that wants to be there? Okay. Now, do you see who art and who was? Do you see where I'm at?
Yes.
Okay. 17.
11, 17.
11, okay. Now, does anybody other than the New King James have who art and who was and who will be?
Well, I'm the New King James, but I have mine says who is and who was and who is to come.
And is to come? Okay, his God is to come, his has, which is the New James. Anybody else have anything different? Does anybody else have, and who is to come?
Is that the part that's not written?
Yes.
The New International Version
does not have it? Okay. Is anybody else's version outside of the King James? Now, you say, well, what difference does it make? Well, not a whole lot. Might be on your quiz to heaven, so that's why we don't want to miss it. So everybody turn to Revelation 1:8. Well, not everybody. Somebody turn to Revelation 1:8. Somebody turn to 4:8. Revelation. Somebody have 1:8.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord.
Okay,
God.
Now listen to the next part.
Is... and who was, and who is to come.
Okay, one, just, that's
Almighty.
It. That's it. Yeah, Almighty El Shaddai. All right, got it? Who was, and is to come. Read 4:8.
And the four living creatures, each having six wings.
No, I don't want the King James.
Oh.
Bad version. Other than the King James.
International? Yeah,
that'd be cool.
Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come."
Okay, see the pattern? Was, is to come. Was, is to come. Remember, we are in this period. In the literal Greek, and every other version than King James, the is to come is not there. It's who was and is. Because the seventh trumpet is our day. So I'm not picking on you personally. See? So when they did the King James, they saw that, they knew the pattern, and so they put it in. When the scholars came back to do other versions and really looked at it very closely, they realized in the original, the is come was not there. And so that's why you'll only find it in the new and the old King James with the new. We are in that day. We are in that day. And again, the good news is who's reigning?
God.
And who's in control?
God.
And who's in rebellion?
Satan.
Satan and his followers. And that's the period we're going through today. All right, let's keep going. Any questions?
Is that Almighty and for... anyway, where it says Holy, Holy, Holy... Lord God Almighty, is that still
a... That's El Shaddai. Anytime you see God Almighty, that's El Shaddai. Yes. Yes, ma'am.
As you've been saying, this is the time. All of my life that I've been an Adventist, I've been here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this time could be 200 years, 400 years, 600 years.
Here.
Yes. That's why you need to read this. There's no reason. I understand what you said. We've been in fear.
Well, they took and tossed in and flee to the mountains. Woe be to the ones who are nursing babies. And...
see? Those are nice little things. The good news is God is in control. God is the one we put our rest in. God is the one that we put our faith and trust in. And what has happened throughout Christianity is because in selling, I teach our sales reps, they're in a home 30 minutes. and they must create urgency. You need a security system now. And right now, we have a special promotion. Right now, this is what I can do for you. Right now, this is the time to get one. Because we know that if you don't sell it right now, your odds of getting it tomorrow are 10%. 1 out of 10. So everything is right now. Along comes evangelists and the message, because Jesus certainly does, but what's the emphasis?
Urgency.
Right now.
But we really don't know when Jesus is going to come. So
we know two things. We're not sure that all of us, one of us, could be dead within the hour. Hope not, but we don't know that. See? So right now, nothing wrong with creating that urgency because we do believe that. But as Christianity, we keep pushing that right now. Well, Jesus could come. He could. See? But the emphasis is put on you better be ready instead of the good news is He's coming. Do you see the difference? He's coming, so you better get your act together, or the good news is He's coming. And Raylene's exactly right. Why does some group, when He does come, say, this is our Savior, we've waited and waited for Him, and what does the other group say? Man, throw them rocks, get them mountains on top of us. Same God. So, Revelation is a book of good news. Not threats, not a timeline, not scary beasts, not what's going to happen, how you're going to be persecuted. It's good news. So that's why who art and who was in the regular literal translation and is not there. And the nations, let's go to 14. Somebody read 18. Chapter 11, 18.
Okay. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great.
Okay.
And should destroy those who destroy the earth.
Okay. All right. Now I want to move up to the word wrath. And the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came. So I want to spend a little bit of time on God's wrath. Now, let me tell you, give you a little preview of what most Christian churches, including the one that I attend, generally speaking, will tell you what God's wrath is. And would anybody like to guess, because it's in the next few chapters?
Bringing judgment on those who...
And by what means? Thank you. Seven last plagues. So most people in Christianity, plus the church I attend, will teach that God's wrath is, here comes the seven last plagues. Well, when we get to it, we're going to analyze that one every way possible. But since the word wrath is in here, I want to begin to lay a groundwork to hopefully maybe an alternative look that would make sense and yet be in context of what God is like. In order to do that, let's all turn to Romans 1. The greatest definition in the Bible for God's wrath. Okay. Now, Romans 1. Is everybody there that wants to be there? Okay. Let's look at 18. I'll read if I can see. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, we could spend about 10 weeks on that verse. Because the wrath of God is poured out against the people who do what?
Suppress the truth
in an unrighteous way. And I think that's a tremendous charge against a picture of God that sometimes is created. And then we wonder why people don't flock to serve Him. Now, let's if we ever go through Romans, we'll spend some time on that. Let's go down now to 24. Now, do you have the picture? Does it say that God's wrath is kindled or God's wrath is revealed against the unrighteous? I don't want to read all of it. I just want to skip down. Does anybody have any questions that we're talking about God's wrath? Okay, let's go to 24 and let's see what God's wrath is. Verse 24. Then God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies would be dishonored. And for it says in verse 27, for the exchange, the truth of God for a lie. Now what? Okay, let's look at 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions for their women in exchange an unnatural affection. And let's go to verse 28. And just as they did not follow His knowledge, God no longer, God gave them over to their depraved mind, and so forth. The wrath of God is not the seven last plagues. How can you want to, in my opinion, please understand this is my opinion, how can you worship a God when you set your mind to it that says if you're really, really bad, I'm going to do all these things? Now, when we get to the seven last plagues, we're going to look at a reason, and I think it will make sense, that God does use the seven last plagues, just as He used the 10 plagues in Egypt. But the wrath of God, as in Romans, and we can go to Hosea and see the same picture in the Old Testament, is simply giving people up to their own desire. What did God say in Hosea? How can I let you go? How can I give you up? You're my son. I brought you up from an infant. I taught you to walk. I was there holding your hand. I fed you. How can I let you go? But I must, because you are joined to your idols. And I have to let you go. It's what Romans 1 is saying.
So the wrath of God is actually an act of love in permitting man to exercise his own free will.
God has allowed from the time of universe when the angels were created, he has allowed freedom of choice. You cannot allow freedom of choice unless you honor that choice.
Little sidelight, Ernie.
Yes, sir.
Peggy's in the field. She can correct me if I'm wrong and ask Rob. But I understand from modern psychology today that, well, of course, looking at this wrath, it's always an angry God, an angry God. And modern psychology today is taught that the person who makes you angry controls you. Is this right?
Yes, it is. It is right, but only because you give them the power.
Exactly.
To do so.
Exactly.
I couldn't.
They agree. They agree.
Agree. Okay. Yeah. The whatever controls you, is what makes you angry controls you. When I look at this, if God is angry, we've got to ask the question: who controls him?
Yeah.
So it does not make any sense that God is an angry God.
Yeah. We cannot say God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love, but he sure gets hacked off at the end. And that's what Paul is saying. Those that God's wrath is put against those people who take the truth about him and put it in unrighteous ways. And when we start talking about God's going to punish you, you better not do this or else, when we back off of it, who wants to spend eternity with somebody who, if you make a mistake, is right there to whack you? So God's wrath is simply saying, there is nothing I can do. I've done everything I can do, and you will not listen. So I have to give you up.
And those last seven plagues, they are, you could say it like in, to shorten it, you could just say, they are they the result of man's wrong choices?
Certainly. Yeah. Plus an appeal. God is always appealing. Again, at the end of time, the last thing he does before mercy, they die, is he appeals to them one last time with the great panoramic view where they see where God has appealed to them and they've rejected it. Now, if that's not a final appeal, what is? And they fall on their knees, Satan included, and say, you are just, you are correct. And then the next words out of their mouth is, let's go take that city and kill them people. No wonder for eternity we're secure. I talked to some people at 3ABN this week, and you know, one of the big fights they're having right now up there is, do you have freedom of choice in heaven, and could sin arise again? Well, all depends on your picture of God. What do y'all think? Pardon?
No.
I got a no.
I think you have freedom of choice, and it can't, sin can't arise again because you wouldn't be there if it could.
Okay.
There won't be.
That's straddling the fence. Pretty good.
There won't be sin in heaven.
That was not my question.
No.
I agree there will not be sin. Could there?
No.
Okay, I got a no. Okay. If I got a yes?
We will have freedom of choice.
Well, but there can't be sin. So what kind of freedom of choice is that?
We're going to have freedom of choice among the good things to choose. But hopefully we will be so smart we're not going to choose anything but good things.
Okay. I'm going to give you freedom of choice to do anything in the world tomorrow at 6 o'clock, except you can't do this, but you can do this, and this, but you have total freedom of choice.
Well, will there be such rules?
Pardon?
Will there be such rules? He says, until heaven never pass away, not one tittle of my commandment will pass. So it kind of indicates that we won't have such rules.
There must be some point in the development of these beings' characters that when they go past that point, they have decided they will never sin. Like the 24 elders that are there right now, and all the good angels, that 2/3 of the angels that stayed with God.
Mm-hmm. Now, we'll throw this one out for you to think about then. Could the were the angels, the good angels in heaven, were they totally, 100% sure God was right until the crucifixion? Then could they have sinned during that 4,000 years? How?
They could have if they had wanted to, just like Lucifer.
Okay.
But they didn't.
So what's going to change for the next 100,000 years?
I think.
Well, I mean, something has to be there. For instance, if Satan had never presented the apple to the tree or told Eve or whatever he did, perhaps he would never even want it.
And what apple was Satan presented in heaven when he sinned?
No, he was the originator.
It originated in him.
Why do you think there will be two holes in the hand of our precious Lord in heaven?
As a reminder.
Two hands, two holes.
We'll have recognition of the consequences of sin. Always
certainly.
Before us.
Certainly. Could sin arise?
Yeah.
Certainly. Got to have freedom of choice. Because if he takes it away there, then what a cruel God. He could have took it away here. But you see, we see two hands that if we ever sit down and say, you know, I bet there's probably another option to this heaven thing. And then we'll say, I know any other way I see those consequences. I would be foolish. I don't want to be foolish. Let's move to God's wrath again. I've got to close them up, Leroy. We'll get there. Any questions on God's wrath? I want you to think that through and read Romans. Read Hosea. Give you up. If you're arrogant in 28, 29, 30, if you're arrogant, you ever worked with an arrogant person? What can you do with them? Nothing. And that's what God says. If you're so arrogant, everything in the universe I do to try to show you I can't do things, I have no other choice than to let you go and be arrogant. But he'll do it weeping. He'll do it sadly. But he has no other choice. All right, let's go back to Revelation. I have one more. Then we're through. Verse 19. And the people of God, which is in heaven. Somebody read 19.
When God's temple in heaven was opened, and within His temple was seen the ark of His covenant, and there came flashes of lightnings, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm.
Okay. Now, in the Old Testament, what was the ark a symbol of?
Presence of God. Well, the law of God.
Presence of God.
Presence of God.
Remember, whenever they went to battle, what did they do?
Carry the ark with them.
Whenever they went, what went first?
The ark went first.
The ark went first. When they didn't have the ark, what happened?
They were lost.
They are in big time trouble. When the Philistines had the ark, what happened to them?
Big time trouble.
Their idols fell over, fell off, all of this. They finally said, come and get this thing. So the only sin, and when did God give the children of Israel the ark? As soon as they left Egypt?
They built the sanctuary.
No. How did He lead them? Personally. God always wants you personally. That was His idea, personally. By day, I'll be your cloud. By night, I'll be your warmth. Why did He introduce Himself as El Shaddai? I'll be your coolness in the mornings. I'll be your warmth at night. I'll give you manna to feed you, and I'll give you water to quench your thirst, and spiritually we'll be together. I'm El Shaddai, the many-breasted one. I have everything you'll ever need. Now, why do you think that would change when we get to heaven? Now, I want to read two verses. You read two verses. Somebody look up John 2:19. I want you to ponder this temple. John says, I see where there's a temple. I want to share with you a concept of a temple. John 2:19.
Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.
And the Pharisees said, excuse me, we worked 46 years building this temple, and you're telling us that you're going to tear it down and in 3 days rebuild it? And what was His answer?
He was speaking of the temple of His body.
Okay, keep that in mind. Now we could read Matthew, we're not going to take time, other places where Jesus refers to Himself as the temple. Now I want you to ponder this, Revelation 21 and 22. And I saw no temple. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, who is that?
El Shaddai.
For I saw El Shaddai and the Lamb, who's that?
Jesus.
Are its temple. And the city has no need of a sun or a moon to shine upon it. Why? For the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Do you get the picture? Who is the temple in heaven?
El Shaddai.
Ponder that one. Why would there be a compartment that would contain the God of the universe for hundreds of years when He is the temple? This book started out in Revelation 1:1 telling us what? It is a revelation of what? Jesus Christ. If we keep coming back to that, this book will have a meaning of good hope, a meaning of God who cares, a meaning of God who loves us, a meaning of El Shaddai, who says, I don't care what your problems are, I don't care what you're going through, I don't care what persecution is, I am your temple, I am your light, I am your God. And I have won.
Everything that we need.
And I have won. The battle is over. Victory has been claimed. We still struggle. And we don't sometimes, perhaps, deliver the message that Revelation needs to be delivered. It is a message of hope. Father in heaven, as always, few verses, but as we look in them with the message that you have, it always comes out that you care and you love and you want us to be there. Father, we want to be there, not because we're scared to be there. We work to be there. We want to be there because you are our friend. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.